I want you to take your Bible, if you have your Bible with you, maybe on your phone. There's some Bibles under the pews right in front of you. If you didn't bring yours or forgot it or something, they're available for you. But we're looking forward to a great day. Our O.D. White friends are going to be with us, and we're going to have a big crowd of those folks with us, and some are already here in Sunday school. I believe this is the band director's wife with the three children. Am I right? Yeah. And so they're here, and then some others that are here. But we're looking forward to what God's going to do. And it's a good day, and we are so glad that they are willing to come and worship with us. And we have, a good kindred spirit with them at the school to help them out. Ms. Barber, did you raise your hand that you had a birthday? You're going to tell us which one it was? David asked her, is she going to tell us which one it was? Say 95? Give her a hand. That's great. You can break all the rules now. Well, okay. All right, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're dealing with the pastoral epistles. Paul was writing, the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, the church of Ephesus. And this was probably his first pastorate, and he was giving him some advice, some information that he needed, that we all need today. It's important for us today. And so he's giving him that information in the pastoral letters or epistles. And then, of course, Titus, we'll be looking at that book next. But today we're going to look at lesson number 10 in our series, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The general outline for the whole chapter is, number one, a description of perilous times in the last days. In the last days. That's verses 1-9. That's probably all we'll get done today. And then, number two, a comparison of persecution for the servant of God. A comparison of persecution for the servant of God, verses 10-13. And then the third area we'll look at is an expectation for Timothy and consequently all believers in verses 14-17. So let's go to verse 1 as we see a description of perilous times in the last days. Chapter 3, verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. The last days is mentioned here. Now, when did the last days start? What do we mean when we say the last days? I believe the last days started with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the ministry of Christ. And here's why. Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now watch the language. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That seems to indicate that's when it started. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so starting with Jesus there, as Hebrews tells us, then going progressively over the years until finally Christ returns. And he comes for the bride, the church, and the church, the true believers, are going to be raptured and go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul informed Timothy about the character of the last days. And then he told Timothy, this is how you are to respond. This is the way it's going to be, and this is the way you should respond to these things. The words there, perilous times, mean grievous times, hard to bear times, distressing. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 8:28, where it's describing the two maniacs there of Gadara. And the word is a Greek word, kalapsos, and it's the same word, and it means fierce and harsh and difficult. So we're going to have some rough times before it's all over with. Now, in America, we're thinking, well, we're not doing too bad. We go to a lot of these other countries where Christians are being slaughtered and killed every day by many, many, many other religions that hate Christianity. And so that's already going on. And a lot of persecution of Christians around the world. And probably we're going to see some of that here. It may very well happen. So the second coming will complete the Lord's purpose. And yet some people still make fun of us believing that Jesus is coming again. How many of you believe Christ is coming again? Say amen. Amen. So why do we believe that? Well, that's what the Bible says. The Bible is clear about that. And so that completes his purpose. Listen to 2 Peter 3:3. 2 Peter 3:3-5. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. That's a fairly good description of today. And saying, here's what they're saying, where's the promise of his coming? Tongue in cheek, making fun. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, the Old Testament fathers and all the way up, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, you don't have to be very smart to know that's not true. All things have not continued as they were. All things are not continuing as they were on the world scene today. It's changing. And so they're saying that, and then they're making the statement. And then in verse 5, for this they say, 2 Peter 3:5, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the water. In other words, they don't believe about creation, so you can't expect them to believe about this truth that Jesus is coming again. He mentions the times there. Know that in the last days perilous times shall come. And the word times there is literally means seasons of different kinds. So there are seasons of different kinds since it all started and up to where we are today. And as the times draw nigh to a close, I think they're going to become more perilous. It's going to be aggravated. It's going to be amplified. And so this is speaking about the future, description of the perilous times in the last days. So Jesus started in his ministry the last days, and look how far we are, much closer to his coming. All of that time, we are closer than we've ever been to Jesus coming back. And we are, I believe, in the latter part of the last days. And there are some reasons for believing that. Now, we look at, in your outline, the characteristics. Your blank is the word characteristics. The characteristics of these times. Verses 2 through 5, and then also inclusive verse 7. So let's look at what he's saying that describes these times. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. We're going to look at each one of these. You know why? Because God put them in there. And he said all scripture is profitable. So we're going to look at each one of these. And I know just going through them myself and studying, I was like deeper convicted again and again on some of these things that I know I need to be very careful about. So lovers of their own selves, that is self-centered, selfish, a friend of self. That's verse 2. You look in that verse and you notice the emphasis on love. He talks about love. And throughout, that's the same. In Matthew 22, we don't turn there now, but in verses 34 through 40, he talks about two main things. What is that? Number one, love God. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And number two, what is that? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love other people as yourself. And we're to love all of mankind and love God and do exactly what he said. Now, you can't love God and others if you love yourself supremely, because you put yourself up here above God and others. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And God says that it isn't supposed to be that way. So you can't love God and others if you love yourself supremely. And then he talks about covetousness. Lovers of their own self, covetousness. And that literally, when he's talking about covetous, he's talking about being lovers of money, of material things. And you can see a lot of these things in our culture today very strongly. It's the Greek word phalangeros. And it's made up of two words, phileo, and that means to be fond of, and argouros means silver, to love silver or to love money. And so in the end times, as we look at those times, we're going to see that that's the emphasis of so many people, being lovers of money. Now, I want to quote Dr. John Phillips, who I think Dr. Phillips went home a few years back, one of the best commentators and one of the scholars of our day. And I've heard him preach in person, lecture in person. Some of you probably have. But I want to quote him. It's a lengthy quote, but I want to quote it because I think it's worthy of it. And he said this in his book, "Children are born with self-love firmly enthroned in their hearts." Think about that. One of the earliest words is "my." Isn't that right? My ball, my spoon, my doll, my toy, whatever it is. A healthy society puts a curb on self-love and self-will. Parents teach children to obey, to share, to take turns, and think of others. Schools should reinforce parental authority and discipline. And government ought further to restrain rebellion by means of the law. Then he goes on to say, however much of the discipline practiced in former times has been abandoned in our day. How many of you think that's probably true? Yeah, it is true. Psychologists and social workers, backed by massive powers of intervention and intrusion, intimidate parents who apply old-fashioned ways and means. In many regions, it is a crime to apply corporal punishment. In some circles, it is considered wrong to restrain temper tantrums. Restraint might cause children to develop inhibitions. Poor little children, they'll have inhibitions. My daddy had a bigger temper tantrum than I did. And I learned that real quick, and so I quit doing it. It was non-productive. So a child is allowed to grow up with his every wish gratified, believing that his will should be law and that the world owes him a living. A generation raised without being taught self-discipline demands indulgence of all of its lusts and scoffs at everything once held sacred. That's pretty strong. I hope you remember that whole quote. But if you want the quote, I'll get it to you and be glad to get it printed out to you. But that is true. And you can just see the progress of the whole thing during our generation and the next generations and what's going on now. Benjamin Franklin said this, "It's better to go to bed supperless than to run into debt for breakfast." And so he's telling us that as people who are covetous and lovers of money, and having our own way, all of those things, that's not the right thing. Then he says, boasters there in the verse. There are people who are boasters. We're still in verse 2. It's one who shows off that which he has or pretends to possess. A lot of people act like they've got a lot and they don't have it. And some who have it show off about it. Boasters. The Beatles one time, that wonderful gospel group of ages going on, once said that they were more popular than Jesus. God pity them. They said, we're more popular than Jesus. All of us probably have relatives that brag on their money and brag on their children and try to put you down and lift them up. I mean, it's all right to be thankful for your children achieving things, but some just take it to, you know, it's like the guy said, have I shown you pictures of my grandchildren? And the other guy said, no, and I really appreciate it, you know, he said. And so he put his phone back in his pocket. But a show-off never fails. Somebody said it this way. A show-off never fails to be shown up in a showdown. A show-off never fails to be shown up in a showdown. You can find good examples of that in the Bible. And then here's another quote I ran across. You can't push yourself ahead by patting yourself on the back. It just doesn't work that way. God doesn't honor that. So boasters, and we know boasters. We see it among ministers. We see it among the clergy. We see it in our own churches sometimes, and people who are boasters. And then proud, people that are proud, arrogant in your notes there, often associated with the rejection of God. And you look at that and you find it. Romans 1:30. He's talking about backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. But here he mentions that they are proud. And so that's not to be Christ-like, not to be godly. And Satan offers that to people today. What did he offer in the garden? He said, listen to what I'm telling you. You do what I'm telling you to do and you will be as what? God's. Pride lifted up. You'll be something else. And that obviously backfired on them, and that kind of attitude will on anybody. You shall be as gods, Satan's offer to Eve. Someone said this, always hold your head up high. Hold your head up, pardon me, but be careful to keep your nose at a friendly level. That's good advice, isn't it? Let me read that one again. Always hold your head up, but be careful to keep your nose at a friendly level. It's all right to know that God has blessed you, but as you are successful in life, give God the glory and don't be arrogant about it and proud about it. Somebody else said this, swallowing pride seldom leads to indigestion. If you swallow your pride, it seldom leads to indigestion. It's a good thing to do. Then he says, blasphemers, a slanderer in respect to men, somebody who is abusive, blasphemers, slandering, mainly speaking evil against God, particularly so as he's talking about it, and against sacred things, people who make fun of God and make fun of sacred things. Today, the Judeo-Christian ethic is under attack. You know that. Here in our country, very much so, and around the world. In our culture today, you can use God's name in vain. On television, in movies, in literature, in social media, all of that. Do you know what that's paving the way for? Antichrist. That's exactly what he's going to do. But he's going to carry it out to the very hilt of the thing. I can prove that by Revelation 13:5-6. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Who's he talking about? Antichrist, the person. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, that 3.5 years. He'll make a covenant and break it, and then all that power. And he does that and blasphemes God. In verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. The devil hates God, and people who blaspheme God are very foolish to do that. And yet it is a sign of the end times. And then disobedient to parents. We need to go up to the youth department right now, but we have a few children in here today. Disobedient to parents, that is, unwilling to be persuaded, unbelieving, rebellious against parents. It is a sign of it. defying parental authority. You know, that's become an epidemic in our society today. It really is. The young people are defying parental authority. Many times, I can say this, it is caused by the parents' lifestyle. They don't set a good example. You can't be an alcoholic and take drugs and live loose sexually and immorally and all of that and have 4 or 5 marriages and all kinds of things, and you'll have a bad lifestyle, be a bad example, and they're not going to respect you. But we have parental rights given to us by the Bible. And I'll tell you who's stealing those today, the courts. They're stealing our parental rights. I've experienced some of that in the ministry. Schools hand out contraceptives to young people. They arrange for abortion without consenting with their parents, that type thing. And they are defying that authority. I remember a couple this couple got killed. They called me about 1 o'clock in the morning. They had been out in a bar drinking, and on the way home, both of them were killed. And so they had 4 children, five, some teenagers and 2 smaller children. And so they were going to give those children to the grandparents. The grandparents were godly people. They were in good health. They were faithful attenders of our church. And they had money, and they could have provided for those children well. And anytime they kept them, they always brought them to church, and they were just dressed nicely and immaculately. But the court, I remember, they sent them to a psychologist because she said that she believed if they needed a little swat on the backside, she would give it to them. Well, man, they just went berserk and sent them to psychologists, went through all of these questionnaires, she and her husband, and then the lady that worked for CASA, I'm getting in trouble here, but anyway, she worked for CASA, and she came back. She said, Reverend, I want you to read this, and I think you'll understand our position. And I read it, took it home and read it, 8 or 10 pages, came back. She said, what did you think? I said, it's a bunch of garbage. That's what I think. She said, oh, you know, like that. I said, and then I pointed out some things there that were so dumb and so stupid and so anti-biblical. And so what did they do? The courts awarded those 2 young children to a family, an uncle who was a sot, and the children, the teenagers, were on drugs, and they didn't even go to school half the time, and the court gave those children to those people. The next time I saw those 2 little ones, they were dirty, ragged, and it was just, and the story didn't get any better until finally it got so bad that a daughter, I think, was able to get the children. But that's the way society and all works against parental authority and good authority many times. And I'm sorry to say that many of those rights are stolen by the courts. And then unthankful. That's without kindness or being ungrateful. I'm telling you, in America, we're so ungrateful. We're so blessed, and we're just ungrateful for the most part. And that takes roots in the home. What does the commandment say? Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's not a suggestion. That's not a maybe if you want to, or do it, and if you don't, that's all right. It's an option. No, I mean, it is a choice you make, but as far as God is concerned, that's law. Honor thy father and thy mother. And anybody that's not honoring their father and their mother, it doesn't have to be teenagers either. It can be people in their 50s and 60s and older. We need to honor our fathers and our mothers. But children these days, for the most part, there are some exceptions, thank God, that don't appreciate what their parents have done for them. They really don't. And I hear it all the time. I see it all the time. I saw it in the 50 years of ministry, and it didn't get any better. It actually got worse. And so they need to do that. Honor, be thankful. Don't be unthankful for anything in our lives. And then unholy. He says, unholy there in the verses. Polluted with wickedness. Polluted with it. No regard of duty to God or to fellow man. No respect for it. In other words, unholy people are determined to do what? Pursue their agenda. What satisfies them? And they pursue it heatedly. The gay rights crowd, the abortion on demand crowd, the pornography crowd, the drugs crowd, all of that. And that's the way they are. They are against God. They are unholy. They practice these things. And I'm not going to elaborate on any one of them, but read Romans 1 and 2. And there are many other places. But the movie industry, they had the Last Temptation of Christ. Many of you probably saw that. And what did they depict? How did they depict Christ? They depicted Christ as a womanizer and Judas Iscariot as a hero. That's perverted. And that's what he's talking about. Unholy. As we are getting increasingly unholy at the end of the age. You see it in even in so-called Christian America, which I don't think we are exactly there now. But without natural affection, he moves on to that. That not only talks about the crowd in Romans 1 and 2, but it also is, it's the word astorgos. It's a negative form. The A in front of it, it's a negative form of the usual Greek word for affection. And it's talking about affection. Without natural affection. Love between parents and their children is natural. It should be. That's just the way God designed it. And so if there's not love between the children and the parents, it is not natural affection. And I think that's what he's centering in here. Love between parents and their children. Paul was speaking, I think, here of a generation that would not know the joys of a normal family life. I was raised in a Christian family. And I had four other brothers and sisters, two sisters, two brothers. I was the baby of the family. They were always mean to me. But we always got along. We loved each other. And mom and daddy loved us. And some of my fondest memories of our times together as a family, we loved being together. Oh, you had your bumps along the way, as all will. But the family now is under attack. Let me tell you, as goes the family, goes America. It's what's happening in the homes. The church cannot patch up everything that's going on in the homes and cannot make up the difference of what should be done in the home. It is not going to work. But natural affection here, I think he's talking about loving each other in the family. And then I'll close on this one. We've got to let the group come in. But truce breakers, that's the absolutely irreconcilable person who, being at war, refuses to lay aside his enmity in a state of war. So we have modern, we have many biblical examples of that, but modern day truce breakers, Russia with Ukraine, and Russia repeatedly violates truces. And that's what Antichrist is going to do. He's going to make a lot of promises, make some promises, and he's going to bring everybody together in a pseudo peace and all of that. And then right in the middle of the tribulation, he's going to break that truce. These are just some of the things that describe the end times. And we'll take up some more of those in the rest of the chapter the next week. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray now that you would help us to believe the book that is without error, and all of it is profitable for us. And I pray now, God, you'd bless in the service. We thank you for our friends from O.D. White. Pray you'd continue to bless and meet the needs of the leadership there and the school. God, we pray now that you'd be honored in the service coming up. Thank you for these young people and their talents and what they're going to bless us with. And God, may we just worship you today together. In Jesus' name, amen.